As we are continuing in this introduction of John, it's helped us do a number of things. It's helped us see some of the repetitive phrases that really, when you're reading something, and anytime something's repeated, it's there for emphasis. So you can get the emphasis of this book. And it's also very helpful for us because we've been reading through this quite a number of times, finding these things. How many of you have had to read this almost 10 times to get some of the assignments? All right, you're the better for it. And it's been a good assignment. So how many of you found all six of these places? Just raise your hand. Okay, a few of you. The most of you, no. But how many of you found half of them at least? Okay, a few more. And the rest of you, how many of you didn't even try? Just be honest. Okay, confession is good for the soul. You know, I won't do anything more than that to you. You're the one that's missing out. But it's been a good assignment. Let's look at these things. So, now, what we come to when we see Jesus as our example and being just like Jesus is really the goal in our lives. We'll never reach that goal till we finally get our new body. And we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Now we see dimly, but one day we're going to see him just as he is. And the reflection, there's going to be no hindering that reflection purely from him. But so much of what is about his example is wrapped up in fellowship with him. And of course, that's the main theme of the book. Fellowshipping with the Father and the Son. And abiding in him and all that comes as a result of that. But as we look at these six areas, they actually come, or these six passages that we find about Jesus being the example. And remember, the key phrase is as he, or I said even as he, but that's the King James Version. Just as he would have been the New King James Version. I hope that didn't throw you off too much. But that's what you were looking for. And there are three areas that those six passages revolve around. One, that he is light. One, that he is righteous, and then the other is that he is love. And those three areas, amazingly, are the very areas we're so desperate in need of. We're desperate to walk in his light, to walk in his righteousness, or to have his righteousness imputed to us, and also to have his love. And so these are the areas we're going to look at. Let's look first at where the first one is. How many of you can tell me where the first verse is? 1:7. All right. Chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, I love this because he's walking as he is in the light. But it's more than that, because the Bible says even before that, this is the message that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. And then, of course, we saw the false profession. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But then he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Walking in his light. I wonder sometimes at this epistle of John, so simply put, so profound, yet so deep. It's like things that we talk about generally in life that really are a lot more deep than we realize. You know, you turn on the light. We're so used to that. Flipping a switch, turning the light, going outside, seeing the daylight. But it's those people who really delve into the subject of light that really get in over their head really quickly. You know, whether light is from particles or is it wave energy or is it a combination of the two? It's the subject of a lot of papers and a lot of debate in universities, and a lot of brilliant, genius people have delved into this to try to discover the nature of light itself. But when you do, you come up with some interesting things that give you perhaps an insight into our Lord. First thing is about light is light enables us to see. Without light, you couldn't see. In fact, the very act of seeing is so enveloped in the nature of light. Light that, you know, we see an object, but light actually comes from that object. The light is bouncing off that object, and then it's reflecting now into our receptors and cones, and it's transmitted into signals. In fact, the very three major primary colors are the three receptor cones that we have in our eyeballs, and that actually, it's a cool thing in how it actually transmits that into the right signal so that we can actually assign, okay, that's red, that's blue, that's orange, you know, that's purple. We assign those colors to it. But the very fact is that light enables us to see. Without the illumination of light, we wouldn't be able to have any perception of the things around us by sight. Second thing about light is it travels in a straight line. Light is very straight. It doesn't bend. Now, there are some interesting studies that show that light possibly does have slight bend around certain heavy stars or big stars, that the gravitational pull, which leads some to believe that light possibly has some, though minute, some weight to it that gravity does affect. Or if it's just the diffraction that is there, because even when you have a pinhole straight light, you know, and it hits an object and it casts the shadow is a little fuzzy. If it was a perfect straight and it didn't diffract around that object, it would not be fuzzy at all. It'd be a very straight line shadow. So why am I getting into the scientific aspect of this? It's because I just think it's fascinating that by nature, light is straight. And that when it strikes an object, then it deviates or it bends or it diffracts. You know, but by its very form, purely, it's straight. Thirdly, light radiates from a source in all directions, from every point on that source. So it tends to fill, you know, a room. If there is a light source, it doesn't just take a certain direction. It goes in every direction from that point. Light radiates outward. And so naturally, you know, by the nature, when I think of God being light, that's His nature. Being who He is, He naturally radiates out to all. And yet there's a lot of darkness in the world. And it's interesting when you think about this, when an object is placed in front of a light source, a shadow is formed on that surface. I believe the Lord's ultimate desire is that His light, and the Bible does say, of course, in Revelation that there will be no more need for the sun or any other forms of light, that His very presence will light, will fill the place, and that we'll be able to perceive perfectly. There'll be no shadow or turning, no shifting, no, you know, when you think about the nature of God, it's like what causes a shadow is something is blocking the light. Now you can have a transparent or a translucent object that casts some lighter shadow because it blocks only some of the light. I think what is an interesting picture here is that he says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, there's the goal for us to walk in the light, to be in a place where the light shines through us. You know, like a window pane. You know, when you look at a window pane, you don't look at it and go, my, what a lovely pane. But rather, wow, what a lovely day outside. The whole point of it is to see through it. And let the pane, the window pane, lets the light in. And in a way, this is the key for our lives. Now, Jesus said something interesting when he said that the eye of a man is the lamp into his soul. It's how you perceive. When he mentions, you know, take heed how you hear, there's also that implication, take heed how you see. How much light are you letting come into your life? Because unfortunately, the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want the light because the light exposes, the light reveals. The light shows what's there. And when we're living our life of sin, we're not walking in the light but walking in darkness, is because we're trying to cover. We're trying to not be transparent and let the Lord shine through us and be transparent to all and have fellowship with one another. See, it's an interesting thing about fellowshipping, as he mentions, that when we're walking in His light, we have fellowship with one another. There's something about walking in the light. When two people are walking in the light, there's immediate a bond there. There's a transparency, there's an acceptance, there's a fellowship, there's a koinonia, because there's no covering, there's not a lot of shadows being cast. But when someone's walking in darkness, there's a lot of shadows. You look into their eyes, you wonder what's there. You know, you don't quite get, you know, there's not really a connection there. There's some hiding. Maybe someone is stumbling with alcoholism. And, you know, they come and you know what? They can put on a show, but there's something missing there. They're not really having fellowship because they're holding on to that. And they're hiding and they're covering and they're not walking in the light. And what a drag that is for them, because it hinders Not only that, but it also hinders the potentiality of those relationships that could be so amazing if one was willing to put aside their sin and walk in the light. But Jesus gives us this model. When he walked on the earth, he mentions, are there not 12 hours in the day? You know, if you're walking at night, you're going to stumble. But if you walk in the day, you have no fear of stumbling. He walked in such a way that there was never anything he had to cover. In fact, with all the scrutiny upon him, with all of the enemies that wanted to put him out of the way because they were envious of him, they could not find anything to accuse him of, except for trumped up charges and made up accusations. They couldn't find anything. And in fact, he even asks them, which of you convicts me of any sin? Can you imagine if I said that? I'd be afraid to. Some of you saw me driving last week, you know. Which of you convicts me of any sin? And I'm sure he paused when he said that. Anybody see anything that I've ever done wrong at any time? Now, we can't say that, but he could say that. Because that was his testimony. He was in the light. He had perfect fellowship with the Father. He was our example. You know, when I think of a passage, in fact, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5:8. This has bearing on this particular subject in a real cool way. He says in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You were once darkness, he said. Chapter 2, he says, your understanding was darkened through the... Well, why is our understanding darkened? It's through the ignorance that was in us. We didn't know. We didn't know any better. We did what we thought was right. But we didn't know any better. Man is not just in the dark, but he actually is darkness. You were once darkness. Darkness was your makeup. Because when that light shined on you, it was absorbed in the blackness of sin. It did not reflect. It did not let the light shine through. It held it. It was dark. Jesus mentions again, if your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. But therefore, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Your perceptive power is clouded. You've got spiritual cataracts, so to speak. You can't see. And if anyone says for example, when people talk about the Bible and they talk about it in a way that they don't see anything special about it, or no, that's more of a commentary on them than it is on the Bible. They just can't perceive it. They don't see it. You know, when people act and talk the way they do, it shows their ignorance. They don't know the things of God. And I was the same way. We were all the same way. We were all once darkness, walking in the lusts of our flesh, doing our own thing. And it affected the will and our affections. And, you know, men love darkness rather than light. But then he says, now you're light in the Lord. Imagine what that means. You are now light in the Lord. See, there's the key. And this is why the key is this example Jesus set for us, is that if we walk in the light as he is in the light. What's he saying? If you walk with Jesus, you know, you are now light in the Lord. I love this because the Bible speaks about our eye being clear, and God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we're called to walk as children of light. I once bragged to my wife that I could find my way around the house, you know, in the dark because, you know, you get familiar with everything is, and then she rearranged the furniture one night and that was the end of that. Or sometimes she'll put like a basket, like I'll be in bed and she'll come a little bit later. She'll put a basket there between me and where I go to get to the restroom or the bathroom. And in the middle of the night, I'll be like, oh, ow, because I don't see. I just know my way. But if there's something there, I stumble. But, you know, imagine being in a place where it was never dark because you could always see with the Lord's eyesight. How much weirdness happens between people when there's sin that's involved? How much, you know, I sometimes wonder about single people sometimes. If the hard part is when you're really seeking the Lord for a mate and you come together and you think this might be the one and you're together a little bit, then one gets a little bit sour on it and then the weirdness sets in. You know what I'm talking about? Where the one really wants something to happen, the other's like, nah, I don't think so. And then it's like now there's the uncomfortableness. And you know, the funny thing is when you're walking in the light, I mean, that happens because we're people. And we don't perceive things the same way. But when we're walking in the light, the Lord can help us through that, where we press on from just that weirdness to agape love, and you accept. The person, you see, first of all, you can't have a relationship unless you have two people. If one isn't interested, then there's the end right there. Any pursuit, any pressing, any forcing on the part of the one person is all foolishness. And it's stupid, because you've just got to back off and just, you know, all right, it's not happening. And accept that. And then what happens is then the weirdness doesn't set in. Because now you can walk in the light. You can accept, hey, it wasn't meant for us two together, but you know what? We're friends in the Lord, and that's cool. Hardest thing to do, isn't it? You know, the dreaded words, let's be friends. That shouldn't be dreaded. When you're walking in the light, that would not be dreaded at all. And so many other areas of challenge in our lives. So he goes on in this passage, just because it really follows through. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We're still there in Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 9. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then in verse 11, notice what he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. If we're going to walk in the light, we've got to choose certain things above other things. I know as a young Christian, it was extremely important for me. Michigan State University, I mean, 40,000 students, you get swallowed up in iniquity there. And I remember as a young Christian, just I had to at first say to my friends, you know what, I'm not going to go to the party. I'm not going to, you know, and they come over with their, you know, marijuana, and I'd be like, yeah, I'm not really into it. It was a hard thing, but I couldn't just be in a vacuum. So I purposely got involved with the Christian fellowship, and I really started making other Christian friends. And in the meantime, my other friends were like, what's up with him? But I couldn't deal with it, because I couldn't, that I'd get pulled into that darkness so easily. And I knew that one time I'd get strong enough and I'd be able to go back and encourage them, and I did. But that first summer that came up was a real crucial summer. Going back to my hometown, all my friends bar hopping and, you know, messing around, and I thought, this is where I'm going to be now, and I don't want that. So I remember one of the opportunities was to get into a little Bible, you know, school and Bible fellowship thing for the summer. And it was in Colorado. It was like a month long. And I remember the leader of the Christian group asking me, you know, hey, would you consider? Yes, I'm going. What time do I go? I'm ready. I was ready, because I knew if I went back to my hometown, man, I'd get eaten up. And I was so excited to go and get around a bunch of Christians and get encouraged in fellowship. And I'll tell you what a difference that made. Then I came back that next year in college. I was on fire. I was able to reach out to my old friends. And I was able to reach out to them. And I had a stability and a witness there. And so many Christians don't reach that, because, you know what? They still continue to try to get fellowship out of the unfruitful works of darkness. And we're made to be social. We're social creatures. And so you have to have some socialization. But you can choose where you want to get that socialization. I do in the singles ministry at California. I can't tell you how many young girls, pretty girls who love the Lord, would get kind of fed up with the single guys in the church, because they weren't sometimes many times that different in their approach than non-believers, sometimes even worse. And then they thought, well, you know what, if these guys are that bad, then, I mean, this guy at work, he's a really nice guy. He doesn't know the Lord, but he's a lot nicer than this guy. And an unfortunate thing is, you know, the guys growing in the church, they're growing. Oh, there's some wolves there too, but, you know, the guys were, I know as a young single man, I stumbled over my words many times, and I didn't act quite properly at first because I just didn't know how to. But as I kept my heart on the Lord, He was able to help me through it. But so many people get discouraged, and then they slip back into those relationships that shouldn't be, and they get pulled down. But no, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, the key for us really, folks, is just fellowshipping with the Lord. Walk in the light as he is in the light. He's in the light. He's already set the example. He's shown us how to do it. In that perfect fellowship with the Father. And now He's there. If we hold on to His hand, He'll help us through that. And then we'll have that sweet fellowship, that koinonia. It's a rich, rich word. In fact, it follows up to the next verse that really ties into this walk. You walk in the light. And then the next verse that we see Jesus' example is found in where? 1 John 2:6. Very good. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, when we come back through 1 John and we see everything in context, we're going to see how this all fits together. So I'm touching on these main points in these verses, but there's a lot of depth here that can be gained in just comparing the context, and we will do that. But for now, just as this walk is being talked about, Jesus walked in the light. He was the light. He modeled it for us. And then here, it says, if we abide in him, we ought to also walk just as he walked. Again, you're holding on to his hand. You're abiding with him. And what happens is your life takes on that characteristics of Jesus. You're more like him. And none of us could claim, I am just like Jesus. I would love to be able to say that, but you can't. Even the most godly men who are ready to go home to be with the Lord can say even more. They're so far from that because they have encountered the Lord so much, they're even that much more aware of their frailties, their imperfections. But that should not stop us from wanting to walk more and more like him. And the amazing thing is, when we abide with him and we walk as he walked, that fellowship we have with him, again, that translates to the fellowship we have with each other. You're following the same person. It's amazing, even in a relationship and marriage, when a husband and a wife, you know, are trying to get along, there's a lot of dynamic in any man and woman coming together and becoming one flesh, as the Bible says. Because when you first meet each other, you know, you like what you see, and you know, you get to know each other a little bit more, and you unfold your lives like layers, like an onion, and some of those layers stink. But you know, when you first know each other, you kind of see those layers and you're able to talk. You know a little bit about yourself and you can see, yeah, I know I've got this issue. And so you can work it out. But something unique happens when you get into a deeper relationship. Your partner begins to get down into layers, knowledge about you more than you even know of yourself. And that's where most marriages in the world can't survive. It's like a typical wife saying to her husband, you know, you're like this. You always. And of course, he has no clue. He cannot see himself in that way. And he uses the, well, you never, and uses those things, so she can't see herself in that way. So you get the always and the never words flying at each other. And pretty soon you just got that steamy coldness, you know, just that glare. Because they've come to an impasse. Now what the problem is so often that focus on that, instead of both of them getting their eyes on the Lord and seeking to become more like him. And what happens without even noticing it is they're getting closer and closer to the Lord. They're getting closer to each other. They begin to accept each other in those areas that the other person can't see. And the Lord also opens your eyes to help you see yourself in ways that you never could. Because in the world, you're covering, you're justifying, you don't want to admit anything. You know, you've got to put a pretense up there. You've got a mask. You've got to show your best foot forward. But when you're in the Lord, you know what? You can be yourself. You can kind of let your hair down and, you know, you're honest. You see where you're struggling in areas and you say, Lord, help me with that. And you know, he begins to help you with that. So you're no longer that way. And it's an amazing thing as you both are seeking the Lord and desire to become more like him and abide with him and walk as he walked. It's an amazing thing that happens that you're walking in the light and you have fellowship now with one another. Now you have that koinonia where you realize that the first relationship you have as a husband and wife is brother and sister. And you accept each other. And it's a beautiful thing when that every joint and, you know, ligament is all working together in one body. And, you know, when someone says, well, I can be a Christian without belonging to church. Are you clear on what that really means by saying that? That's like being a brick saying, I can be a part of a building without being a part of a building. No, a brick is a brick by itself. It's what is it good for? It's a brick. Someone will pick you up and throw you through a window, most likely. But if it's part of a building, then it has a purpose. And that's really what fellowship is. So you can't really, you could say, I can be a Christian without going to church. It's kind of like an oxymoron in a way. They don't fit together. Being a Christian implies walking in the light, implying fellowship with one another. But when you want to cover yourself, and maybe you get bitter at somebody that did something to you at church, you know, and that's your excuse, so you pull back. What are you doing? Why are you pulling back? You ought to press on that much more. If you're walking in the light, you have nothing to hide, nothing to fear. You know, but oftentimes people use the excuse. I can't believe they did that to me. Well, one of the pastors said something really mean, or they never called me back. I hear it all. But you know, the bottom line is if you say you abide in him, you ought to walk as he walked. He walked in the light. And when you walk in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another. And these two things speak to that area of walk. Now, the second set of things, we're running quickly out of time on this one subject. But we're going to get back to this. Again, we talk a lot about this stuff in fellowship and walking and all these aspects when we go through this book. What's the third verse? 3:3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Let's take a look at that. He says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What hope? Well, we're children of God. It hasn't yet been revealed what we're going to be. But when he appears, when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice what then happens. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Jesus is pure. The word pure is a word that implies, it's the same word as sincere. Sincere actually meant no wax, literally. And wax was used oftentimes by the sculptors when they would be working on this sculpture and they'd get that nose just right or they'd hit a little too hard and the nose would fall off. And they didn't want to start all over. So they would very craftily use wax to attach the nose back on and work around the stone, grind up a little bit of the stone fragments so the wax would look just like the stone and you couldn't tell. Except you're one of those Flavius Josephus who gets the statue back and puts it in your garden and the sun comes out and hits that nose and the nose falls off. And then you'd say, that was insincere. That wasn't pure. See, there was wax. It wasn't real. What you saw wasn't what you got. Jesus is pure. You know, what you see in him is who he is. I mean, he's right up there. He's right on the surface there, exactly what he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, in other words, where your real hope is, that your hope is, you know that your biggest struggle is yourself, that flesh. And you're to consider that to be dead. And that's a whole subject into itself, to reckon that old man dead. But you're waiting for the Lord to come back to give you that new body. And you know when he does that, hey, that's awesome. Because the biggest struggle you have now will be gone. When I think of heaven, the thing that excites me the most is I will no longer have to carry this baggage of the carnal nature that continues to try to rear its ugly head and desiring things that it shouldn't desire and pulling me down like gravity. And the only way I can overcome it here in this life now before I come to the Lord is by a new law, a law of aerodynamics, which overcomes gravity. That is the law of the Spirit of life, walking in fellowship with the Lord. And again, here, when you have that hope in you, that hope is a purifying hope. And it's in reference to this hope that is a purification. Tie this into the next verse, which, again, fits with this whole subject of righteousness, purity and righteousness. What's the next one? 3:7. Very good. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. What? Just as he is righteous. What do you think of when you think of righteous? I know what most people think of when they hear that word. They hear, without even saying it, they hear self-righteous. Why is that? When you talk about righteousness and being righteous, someone's bound to call you a holier-than-thou when you use that term. Well, who do you think you are? You know, you're self-righteous. But that, in effect, is the opposite of what this word really means. Because he says here, He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. It's a practice in your life that comes from, again, the fellowship with the Lord that he has imputed to you. Let me share with you a few passages. If you're taking notes, these are passages that will be a great thing to jot down. First of all, true righteousness, according to Deuteronomy 6:25, it's being careful to observe all the commandments. And of course, there's two aspects of that righteousness. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned, they both did not keep the commandment to just eat of all the trees and not eat of that one tree. But they also, it was a sin of omission. They didn't keep. And then it was a sin of commission. They did the wrong thing. And that's always wrapped up in righteousness or unrighteousness. It's what you don't do, a sin of omission, and it's what you do, a sin of commission. Righteousness by nature, by definition, means completeness, wholeness, a right standing before God. Now, how do you get that? How do you practice that without having a right standing before God? This is where it all comes into. See, God is looking for righteousness. And we can't live on our own righteousness. You know, Job says, "What is man that he could be pure? And he who was born of a woman that he could be righteous?" Psalm says, "They've all turned aside. They're all corrupt. There's none who does good. No, not one." Psalm 14:3. And Paul quotes that in Romans 3:10. "There is, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So we don't have a righteousness that is a right standing before God in anything that we can do. Israel, Paul says in that chapter 9, verse 31, he says, "By pursuing righteousness, did not attain to righteousness." Why? They didn't seek it by faith, but were stumbled over the stumbling block because they tried to make a righteousness of their own. And that's what the Pharisees were all about. "I bet I'm more holy than you," looking at all the things they did. But we're not justified by works. We're justified by grace. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, Paul told Titus in chapter 3, verse 5. And this is the whole key. You know, throughout the world, you've got the salvation by works, and it's very disheartening. I feel, you know, I think of the heathen in many of the lands, that they're following these systems. Many of the Dalits in the caste system, the lower caste in India, are coming to the gospel now because they're realizing that's the only hope that they have. Because they'll always be a lower caste. They'll always be in that position, downtrodden. Because of that system, that caste system in India, in the Hindu religion. In fact, there was a news item that I thought was rather startling. Listen to this. A 55-year-old alum, one of India's Dalits, just wanted his goddess to bless him. But what happened is he regularly visited a temple, and in his village in Madhya Pradesh, along with the priest, he looked to their goddess to bless them with wealth. But there was something the priest didn't tell him. On the night of March 22nd, Alam met with the priest to perform a ritual of their caste-based religion. And as Alam bowed before his goddess, the priest took an axe and beheaded him. According to the India News Hindustan Times, the priest then hurled Adam's body into nearby railroad tracks. When he was arrested and questioned by local police, the priest claimed that his goddess had come to him in a dream asking him to sacrifice the Dalit, and his hope was that by appeasing his goddess in this way, it would lead to the riches he was seeking. Now what's sad about this is that here's this man is trusting in this idol, and the very goddess that he's worshiping is telling somebody else, supposedly, because the Bible does say that when you worship these idols, you're worshiping demons, you don't even know it. He's telling somebody else to kill him. You know, what an empty system, trying so hard, every diligent hour that he could, worshiping, doing anything he could to please this capricious God, and not realizing that Christ had a much better plan. He paid it all and dying for you. You know, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. He is the only one righteous. We need his righteousness imputed to us. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And there's the secret of righteousness. It's in him. So when he says about you, he who practices righteousness, there is a foundation there that's already put into action. He's writing to his little children, those who have already trusted in the Lord Jesus, those who have already experienced the Lord. You have imputed right standing before God. That is, your bank account was empty, nothing you could do. Next thing you notice, your bank account is full because he's filled it up with his account. And now you're full. And now you're called to practice that. Use that account. You know, use it in your life. Don't continue to walk around like you're bankrupt. That you have no love and have no strength and are still full of lusts and all the things in the world, because no, you don't need to live that way anymore. And the person who is experienced the imputed righteousness that the Lord has given to them now is called to practice righteousness as he is righteous, just as he is righteous. That is our response. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus said, for they shall be filled. You know, and here's where we're called to live in, to not present ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, because that's not us anymore. To present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, Paul told the Romans, that you yield your members not to the weakness of your flesh, not be slaves of the uncleanness, but rather you present your members as slaves to righteousness, because now you're free in regard to those things. The Bible speaks about a breastplate of righteousness that we're to put on. That's a protection. The breastplate in the armor of the soldiers would protect them from, obviously, they protect their vital organs. If you get hit in the leg, you know, that might slow you down, but you can still live. If you get hit right there in the viscerals, then, you know, you're going to bleed to death. You need those organs to live. And so the breastplate of righteousness was there to protect the most important parts of you. When the Lord died for you, you have now imputed that righteousness, and you're to put that on. In other words, walk in his righteousness. That is, believe what he did for you, filled your account, and now you can live as the wealthy person you are spiritually. You're not bankrupt anymore. Now, you still may feel bankrupt. You go to the bank and they tell you, well, yeah, you got $1 billion here. And you leave wondering, I wonder if that's really true. Is it really possible? And you still, you drive your clunker, you know, back home, and you think, I got $1 billion. I don't know. And then you forget about it. It's sitting over there, but you're not using it. This is where so many Christians are. And this is where, by faith, you appropriate that power the Lord has given to you, that life he's given to you, the forgiveness he's given to you. By faith, that's the key. Believing, trusting him. And the amazing thing is, it's all of this comes to this imputed righteousness where we can experience that. And we're running out of time real quick to the next one. And I don't mind blowing past this next one really fast, even though it's very important, because we're going to get a lot of this in John. He's going to cover us. But what is the next verse? 3:23. All right. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now here it's not so much example as what he is saying. However, because he is love, it is example. When he says it, it's coming from his very nature. And of course, Jesus, you know, modeled that for us perfectly. And what is he saying for us? That we should love one another as he gave us that new direction. A new commandment I give to you. It's not really a new commandment. It's the old commandment. You know, to love as to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God with all of your heart. Love does no harm to a person, but it's more than that. It does active good. And if you're going to follow and you're going to model his example, there's nothing you can say other than that you've got to love as you have been loved. Wanting the best for others around you. You know, you don't hold any bitterness. You don't hold any unforgiveness because you really want the best for that person. Sometimes the best for that person that, you know, has caused you a lot of pain is that they might have to pay the consequences for those things they've done so they can help get escape from that. For example, I think of a lot of women who are in a relationship, in a marriage, and their husbands are abusing them physically, or their alcoholism has come into the play. And the woman in that is a Christian, and she's trying her best to be a good example, and she's trying her best to do the right thing. But she's literally being taken advantage of by a person that is, he's not there anymore because alcohol has taken over. Love sometimes does the best thing, which is you get out of that situation. You make sure he gets help. You know, you don't continue to enable him to be that way because you're hurting him. Love does what's best for him. It doesn't continue in that situation and be abused. Love sometimes then does suffer the wrong. You know, when you've been wronged by someone, sometimes love does suffer long and is patient. And it endures that. So you've got to be wise in the love that the Lord... I love what Jesus did. He set the example. There were times when he let those enemies have it in love. And there were times when he let them give it to him. Because he lives like a lamb led to the slaughter. And you're walking with Jesus in love is not just a bunch of scruples that you have and a bunch of rules that you have. It's learning how and what's best for someone else. And praying the Lord will use you for their best. You know, and it's an exciting thing because he says when you follow the Lord, when this commandment, he says you believe on the name of his son Jesus, you have that power to now love one another just as he gave you commandment. And it's one of those impossible commandments if you're really honest. Just like he told the lame man, get up and walk. He told the man with the withered hand to stretch forth his hand. Both of those commandments were impossible. But you see, by faith, he says to you, love one another. By nature, it's impossible because we're self-centered by nature. By nature, we're all worried about ourselves. By nature, we're worried about ourselves first and then others next. But when the Lord says that, you now act that. You may not feel it. You may not feel love towards someone. If you wait around till you feel love towards someone, you'll probably never end up loving them. But when you act love, you'll find that your heart then will follow. Your heart will catch on, and you're walking by faith and not by sight. And so he gives us that command. And then finally, what's the last one? 4:17. Love has been perfected among us, he says, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In each of these ways, look at this. You know, walking in the light as he is in the light, abiding in him, walking as he walked, loving his righteousness, walking as righteous as he is righteous, loving one another. And then here you see this picture here. We're in the world as he is in the world. Remember, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm in the light of the world. Now you're the light of the world. Now you're the ambassador for Christ. Now you're the model. You're the example. You're the witness. He was the witness. He testified of the Lord. He was the faithful witness. Now we're witnesses. And everything that Jesus did when he came on this earth in the major form, we're now little models of that. He is our example. And that's why this phrase, as he, as he, as he, as he. He is our model. He's what you want to become like. You know, if you ever want to accomplish anything, you usually model the best. If you're into karate, you're going to want to model those guys that can, you know, they're the masters. So you learn from the master. In anything that you do, you learn. An apprenticeship, that's how you learn a trade. And you know what? Our walk with the Lord is an apprenticeship. The neat thing is, he's always there. We walk with him. But the implication is that love and holiness here together. He says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We can stand up, separated unto the Lord, because as he is, so are we in this world. But the love has been perfected in us. It all comes down to love and that holiness fitting together. So these are the examples that Jesus set. Now your final assignment for our introduction to John. And then we will actually get in the book and start at verse 1 of chapter 1. The next one is I want you to find the certainties that John speaks about. The things that we know. The things that we know for certain. John writes about a number of them. And largely, I don't have on the sheet there, but largely these are the proofs of the Christian life. There's quite a few of them that actually fit into this. So look for those phrases, we know, or by this we know. And these are certainties. So we will look at those, and then we will eventually get in to the actual book verse by verse.